1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if this is your first Sunday with us, I guess really you're going to get kind of the synopsis real quick of the first four chapters of Corinthians, because they really all deal with one major theme. And the major theme that's being expressed by God, and it's so interesting to me that it's the first thing he talks about as he talks to the Corinthians. But the first thing, and I think in many ways the most important thing, okay, that God discusses is the need for unity in the church. Okay, the call to be united, to share one foundation, not to be united in a building or not to be united under a program, okay, or a convention, but to be united by one thing, and that is the foundation of our faith, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's an incredible need, and really we start to miss this, and as you see the church splinter into thousands and thousands of denominations, what you're seeing is the result of that lack of concern about unity. All right, we've forgotten that we all stand on the same platform, the same foundation. And when we do stand on the same foundation, we can build together, not apart, not against. Okay, so it's important. And chapter 4 concludes Paul's remarks about the necessity of unity in the church. Okay, and it also serves as kind of a transition chapter in the 1 Corinthians, because beginning in chapter 5, Paul is going to start addressing some very specific issues with the Corinthian church. But as I said before, I firmly believe that while this was a letter written over 2,000 years ago to the Corinthian church, I think just as well it could have showed up in our mailbox yesterday. Okay, so this is our mail. All right, so please read it as such. So let's go to verse 1 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." So Paul wants to clarify something very quickly. The first two verses, the major key is identity. Who is it that we are? And he says what? He says that we are servants of Christ. Now who here is a servant of Christ? Kind of put you on the spot, right? If you're not, oh, maybe, I don't know. Okay, but you're a servant of Christ. Now, that's important that you acknowledge that you are also a servant of Christ, because too often, if you were to say in the church, who's a servant of Christ? Well, that guy up there at the front. You know, that's his job. I'm just a spectator. But that's not the case. We are all servants of Christ. We are all called into this great work, into this grand thing we know as the church. In fact, in Revelation 1:5, one of the very first things that the risen Lord said to the Apostle John in the Revelation, he says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and had made us to be a kingdom and priests." What does that mean? That means that today, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? I'm not the only priest in here. Okay? You are a priest. You are part of God's kingdom of priests. So it's an important recognition point. It's important that you understand your identity, okay? Because a lot of times if you don't have that, you really can't move forward. But Paul says in verse 2, he says, "Now it is required that those, you and I, who have been given a trust must prove," what? Faithful. We've got to prove to be faithful. How do you do that? How do I prove that I'm faithful? Man, you know, I'm here, aren't I? It's 11:30. I'm sitting in church. I got to be faithful. No, not necessarily. See, I have a hard time believing that you can be faithful to the Word of God if you're never in the Word of God. You really can't do it. You might have all the best intentions, but guess what? You don't have the goods. So you got to be in the Word of God to be faithful. And I also have a struggle in my own spirit believing that you can really be faithful to God's call on your life if you never hear His voice, if you don't know when He's talking to you. See, a lot of our prayers, we don't give God much time to talk, do we? "Lord, please bless this meal and bless this and bless this and bless," and then amen. Let's eat. Right? I mean, that's the normal prayer. There's no listening involved in that, though. And that's really what prayer is. It's communication. It's, yes, it's speaking your heart to God, but equally, and sometimes more so, it's hearing God's heart spoken back to you. So not only do we need to be in God's Word to be faithful, but we need to be listening for God's voice if we are to be called faithful. He has entrusted you with the greatest gift the universe will ever know, the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, we all love Christmas time, right? I mean, everybody loves Christmas. And really, what is it? The funny thing about Christmas is it's not even so much what you get. It's really more like when you get a little older, it's what you give, right? You love to watch that face light up. You love to watch the anticipation, the excitement. And I'm here to tell you that you've got the greatest gift that the world will ever know living right here inside of you. And it's your opportunity to share it. But he does say, because you've been given such an incredible thing, you need to be faithful. With great power comes great responsibility, right? That's not just true in Spider-Man, that's true here as well. Okay? Some of you are going, what? But that's true. We are to be a faithful people. We are servants of Christ, we are a kingdom of priests, and we must be a faithful people. Now, as we talk about faithful, though, the one thing we could get kind of off subject with, and we don't need to, if we don't need to, but the point is, okay, that we need to consider not only how we are being faithful, but also to whom we are being faithful. Because your prayer life or your Bible study life, ultimately, you are not responsible ultimately to me. I may be in a position of authority perhaps in your life, and you may be one in mine. But ultimately, the opinion of me as to whether or not you're faithful really doesn't mean much. Okay? In fact, your own opinion of yourself as to whether or not you've been faithful, really and truly, this is going to sound strange, doesn't mean a whole lot. What matters is the opinion that God has of whether or not you are faithful. And we read that in verses 3 and 4. So let's follow along here again. Paul writes to them, he says, listen, I care very little if I am judged by you. That's kind of interesting. Or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Paul says, your opinion of me, listen, it's not that it's, completely without worth, but I'm not that concerned with it. I'm a servant of Christ. And therefore, if you agree with me, disagree, have a different opinion of me, you think ill of me, hey, I respect it, but it's not the biggest thing on my plate. All right? He says, I don't even judge myself. All right? It's kind of funny the way generations, I think they skip back and forth, and you guys in the generation before me, you could tell me if I'm right on this or not, but I think we kind of jump back and forth sometimes between where we draw most of our need for approval. And like in my generation, it was, I'm very concerned about what somebody else thinks about me. Okay, I mean, that means a lot to me. But then I look at my kids, and my kids are awesome. The kids today, I don't know if you guys are picking up on this, but what an incredible generation is coming up. Okay, because there's something about them. They're not overly concerned about what everybody else thinks. They're really more concerned about being true to themselves. They're very genuine in nature. I mean, that's just a part of their composition of how they're made. I don't know where it came from, but it's an interesting thing. But the sad part is, either way, it's still broken. See, I could be really concerned about what somebody else thinks, but God says that's not needs to be the top of your list. Or I could be, I just got to be true to myself. And God says that's not the top of the list either. At the top of God's list is being true to God. Okay, being faithful to God in the things that He calls us to. So Paul says, listen, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Here's the point. It is the Lord who judges me. That's whose opinion counts. At the end of the day, that's the one that matters. Okay? What I think, what you think, that's all secondary. What God thinks, that's primary. Okay? That's the big deal. So he goes on in verse 5. He says, therefore, speaking to the church, says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Who knows my heart in this room? Any of you guys know my heart? You know it well? You have an idea of it. You know, you have maybe a mental perception of what it might be. But the only person in this room that really knows Tim's heart, it's me. The only person that knows Vivian's heart, really, is Vivian. I mean, we read that earlier in 1 Corinthians 2 when it says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?" All right? So I can look at Chet's motives all day long and say, "Oh, I think these are good and these are bad." And it's just a guess. I got no idea. Okay? Chet knows. And one other person knows as well, right? God knows. God knows. And God says, so Tim, don't judge. Don't judge Chet based upon motive. You're not qualified, nor are you able to do so. Let me do that. I will handle judging that. Now, I don't think that what he's saying is don't cast an opinion on anything. I don't believe that at all. Okay? When it talks about motives of the human heart, yeah, you know what? I have no business judging anybody's motive. I don't know. I can hope, but I don't know. But when it comes to the clearly black and white Word of God, we are called to hold to that standard. If I see a brother who is, if I have a friend of mine who just decides, hey, I'm going to up and walk out of my family, you know what? That's a time where you need to call that what it is. Okay? That's sin. That's done. Okay? That's black and white. He's not saying don't judge anything. He's saying, but don't get so caught up or don't think that you can see the motive of a man's heart. But if that person is in just blatant sin, then sin is sin. Okay? And we can identify that, especially amongst our brothers. But as far as motives, we're not able nor are we qualified really to judge them. But God will. It says, at that time. Anybody know what that time is? You got it marked on your calendar? I don't know. If you do, let me know. All right, but at that time, he's talking about the bema seat of Christ. He's talking about when every believer will be raised up and will stand before Jesus Christ, and all of our works for our entire lives will be laid out before us. Okay, and they will all kind of get on this assembly line and they'll roll through the fires of God. We talked about this last week, I think. Right? We talked about up in chapter 3. It says that he will receive his... Okay. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it's burned up, he will suffer loss. See, some of us are going to show up there on that day with incredible structures that we've built in life. Awesome to see. Right? I mean, they're going to be mansions and mammoth. Awesome. But when they roll through that fire, because our motives weren't right, guess what's going to come out the other end? Nothing. Be burned up. And then there's going to be people that are going to show up in heaven, and you're going to go, wow, you didn't do nothing. You know, what do you got? Well, all I got's this. That's all I got. But it's going to roll through that fire. And guess what? It's going to come out as pure gold. It's pure silver. It's precious stones. It's going to last. You know, there's tremendous number of saints in the world today. I'm a firm believer in this. And you don't see them on TV and you don't hear people write about them and nobody talks about them. But there's a tremendous number of believers in the world today that are being silent servants of Christ. And they're just going on day to day. And their motive is pure. And they love people because God loves people. All right. And on that day, they're going to be rewarded in front of all of us. I hope that you're one of those people. So he says, on that day, at that time, each will receive his praise from God. So it's not up to us to judge today. Okay? If you're so concerned about your brother's motives, don't be. Okay? When it comes to their motives, God will figure that out. Okay? Verse 6. Now he says, now brothers, well, before I read verse 6, let me just tell you, the church at Corinth was splintered, divided, many, many times. Okay? It was divided over stupid things. All right, we talked, I think, the first week in this study, and I said, what's a good reason to divide the church? There is none. You know, the body of Christ is not meant to be divided. The body of Christ is meant to be united. Okay? Something's gone amiss when the body divides. So the body at church at Corinth, they had divided. They had divided over their allegiance to men. Some said, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. We have the same thing going on in churches today, don't we? Some say I follow Tim. Others say I follow JW. I hope that's not happening here. Okay? You can pick a lot better people to follow. But the point being, it happens all the time. You get these big churches where all of a sudden this man rises up in prominence and he's got a following. And when he gets unhappy with the way things are going, he steps out the door and guess what? The whole following goes with him. Happens every day. Okay, but the church is also divided over things like spiritual gifts. We haven't got into that so much yet, but you're going to see it. But they were divided over how God had given some these particular spiritual gifts and others these. So these guys over here thought they were great. And well, you're just okay. All right? But the point is, they were divided. So Paul says, okay, well, you've decided that it's okay to divide. So let me ask you some hard questions. Maybe today these hard questions are for you. Because you're sitting back going, you know, I don't like this, 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 and this. And I don't agree with this, this, and this. And I think maybe this and this is wrong. And I wish we did this and this. That's the seeds of division. Okay? But Paul's asking you today, asking me the same questions. He says in verse 6, now brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. He didn't want to call them out by name. He says, listen, I'm just using us as examples. So that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over or against another. Don't chase after a man. Don't allow an instrument of God to divide the church. For who, here's the hard question, for who makes you any different from anyone else? He says, what do you have that you did not receive? Anybody here, you know, gonna stand before God and say, oh, well, God, I'll give you thanks for this, this, and this. But that one, that one's all me. You know, that's all me, man. Look at me. No, you're not going to say that, are you? Every good thing that we have, where does it come from? God. He says, you know, so he says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, okay, perhaps you received fellowship with this other man. Perhaps you received this spiritual gift, whatever that is. If you did receive it, then why do you boast as those you did not? See, one of the ultimate sources of all division, I think, in the church, but also really in homes, is pride. Why are you boasting as if you did this on your own? Why are you boasting because you're better? No. You didn't receive any, or you don't have anything that you did not first receive. So don't boast. Why would you boast as though you did not receive it? Now, verses 8 through 13, I don't know if you've ever read through this or not, but you got to kind of take a deep breath and refocus, because verses 8 through 13 will throw you if you're not careful. All right, but 8 through 13, Paul is using some very sharp sarcasm. Okay, so you need to understand that going into this. But Paul is really putting it on the line here. And he says to the people at Corinth, to those who thought it was okay to divide, to those who were trying to be prideful over somebody else. Okay, it happens in Buckhead Ridge today, so please don't just point the finger. This is us. Okay? He says, listen, already you have all that you want. You got it all, brother. You got it all, sister. Already you have become rich. You have become kings in that without us. You did that all on your own. Good job. How I wish that you had really become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us, the apostles, on display at the end of the procession. Like men condemned to die in the arena, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored and we are dishonored. He's trying to draw this, he's trying to get them to this point of understanding. Okay, because the Corinthians, hey, guess what? It was a rich city. It was a rich church. I mean, it was the big church downtown. You know what I'm saying? It's the church that had the nice, you know, gym and all the stuff and the buses and everything. I mean, it was the big, rich church, and they figured, man, we got it all together. We're rich. You know, God must be happy with us. But Paul says, but then you got the apostles, the people who brought you the gospel message, Now listen to their lives. He says, to this very hour, we, the apostles, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags and we are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. What's the difference? The Corinthian church, wow, you guys got it all figured out. Or at least you think you do. But us, man, we're just the garbage of the world. You know, we're the scum of the earth, it says. Reminds me of another church. You can just make a note of this, but Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. All right? And he says this to them. He says, now you say, I am rich, and I have acquired great wealth, and do not need a thing. Anybody here ever been in a church that doesn't need anything? They got it all figured out. Well, you're not in one right now, because we got lots of needs, and I hardly ever have it figured out. But he says, you have acquired wealth, and you do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. All that stuff that you think you have, it's worthless. Hebrews 12:5. You know, the difference is, in that kind of church, they've decided that because they've been blessed, God must be happy with them. And then they look at other churches and say, well, because you're struggling right now, because you're being persecuted, that must mean that God is not happy with you. That's known as bad theology. Okay? That doesn't work. You can't make that assumption. All right? Because in Hebrews 12:5, it says that the writer says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves. Life is hard sometimes, and guess what? It's supposed to be hard sometimes. Sometimes it's supposed to be difficult. That doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. Now, sometimes our decisions have taken us down paths where that's absolutely what it means. But often when we are experiencing those hard times in life, that's God's discipline. And why does he discipline? If he didn't love you, if you weren't one of his, he wouldn't worry about it. But he disciplines us the same reason I discipline my child. Because I want to see her grow. Because I want to see her improve. All right? So he disciplines those that he loves. So Paul says in verse 14 now, he says, listen, I'm not writing this to shame you. I didn't write all these things. I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Just as we would warn our children if we saw them going the wrong way. God uses this discipline to warn us as well. It says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, verse 16, therefore I urge you then to imitate me. For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere and in every church. This is something else that we've kind of lost sight of. We don't value those who are more mature in the faith like we should. Okay, and often they're also more mature in the body as well. Okay, but we've lost that. I've lost that. I don't look at older men who have wisdom and have been walking and chasing after God like I should sometimes. Paul says, listen, you want to figure this out? You want something good to base your life on? Imitate me. Paul says, follow my lead. I brought you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Follow my lead. Imitate after me. He says it's so important, in fact, that I'm going to send you somebody that you can physically see. I'm going to send you Timothy because he follows right after what I do. But I hope each of us have somebody in our lives that's like that. If you don't, you're really missing it. Because we all need a Paul. Every one of us needs to have a Paul in our lives. We need to have somebody that we can look to and follow their lead. You say, well, Tim, I just got the Bible. Well, listen, that I agree. And if that person isn't following the Bible themselves, then they're not a Paul. Okay, but you need somebody. Somebody who's been through that season. Some of those people today that were encouraging, you need to come alongside them and do this thing called life with them, because they got a lot of this stuff figured out. It's important. I mean, we're not meant to be lone rangers of the faith, right? I love that show as well, but that's not how the Christian life looks. The Christian life is meant to be lived together in community. All right, we best understand the Word of God in the context of relationship with other people. So it's important that you have a Paul in your life. Maybe you're sitting here today and you think, well, I don't have one. Okay, ask God to give you one. Ask God to put somebody in front of you that you can follow, that you can imitate what they do. But now here's the second piece of that puzzle. Guess what you need to do? You need to live the kind of life that can be followed. You hear me? And that doesn't mean, I'm not talking just to you if you've been a Christian for 50 years. If you've been a Christian from this morning, somebody's watching. The world is watching you. Younger believers are watching you. Okay, we all need to live lives that are worthy of imitation. That means behind doors and out in public, doing the right thing. Sometimes making the hard decisions, because somebody is always watching. Your goal should not only be to have a Paul in your life, but eventually you should be a Paul in somebody else's life. You should be living a life that they can look to and say, wow, that guy, that woman is chasing after God, and I want some of that. Ultimately, you need to make sure that your example, what you do, what you say, okay, lines up with the Word of God. Your example and your testimony should be no different. Okay, what you say and what you do should be perfectly in unity. Now, verses 18 and 21, we're going to finish a chapter today, and I know you guys are blown away because we've been taking like 5 weeks in each chapter, so we're flying today. But this whole thing kind of fits together, so I wanted to move through it. Verses 18 through 21. Now, this is part of this letter was written directly to a group of individuals. All right, now I don't know if you're in here today or not, but it's written directly to those who are trying to stir the pot. It's written directly to those who are trying to lead this idea of division within the church. Okay, those guys who had taken a following and tried to break away or something. It's written directly to them. And Paul says this, and it's very stern. He says, now some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love with a gentle spirit? Those words echo what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, if you probably flip back one page, verses 4 and 5. Remember when Paul first came to the Corinthians? He said, I could have come with wisdom, I could have come with eloquence, I could have made this grand show of everything. But he didn't do it. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but what were they? They were with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on the power of God. What does all that mean for you and me? Well, if you're one of the people stirring the pot, watch out. Okay? God doesn't take that very lightly. But for the rest of us, it also means that you can identify God's presence in your life by something very particular. By God's power in your life. Okay, now I'm not talking about the knocking people over in the aisles and, you know, and all sorts of craziness. Maybe that happens. But what I am talking about is the power of God in your life, the power to change, the power to see lives transformed within you. If you're walking through life today and your Christianity is basically, you know, here and then closed, and there's no power that exudes from your life, then you're missing it. Okay? Because the Word of God, the true Word of God, when it's put into effect in our lives, it will result in the power of God. It will result in a changed life. You say, well, Tim, that doesn't sound very powerful. That's the most powerful thing you can imagine. I've seen it happen. I've seen men and women come into this place, broken, destitute, not sure what tomorrow was going to bring, and I've seen them walk out those doors with new direction, new hope, and new life. And that is more powerful than anything I've ever known. And it's nothing that I can do. It's nothing that JW can do. Aaron can't sing about it. Reed can't play the drums hard enough to change a life. It takes the power of God. Okay, so in your life, this is that litmus test. Okay? Stir your life up a little bit. Dip that litmus paper in there. Does it show the power of God? Are you seeing that? Because if you're not, then you're missing it. And today that can change. Okay? You've heard the Word of God. It's been presented to you as truthfully as I can. Now the question is, will it be demonstrated now in your life through the power of God? That's up to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what is a seemingly very specific message. And Lord, I pray now that it will specifically affect our hearts. Lord, as I consider your word this morning, Father, I desire to live my life in such a way that others can look and they can imitate after me. Because, Father, ultimately, my goal is to imitate after you. Father, give us the faith today that it takes to line up our testimony along with our actions. Give us the faith that it is to believe that all of these things that you have told us in your word are still true in our lives today. Father, I also pray this morning still. Father, I pray this morning for the Spirit's power in our lives. Lord, this life is hard. And Father, there are so many ups and downs. But Father, you have spoken to us about a life that we should be living that's full of power. Father, I pray for that power, for the power of your Holy Spirit to be upon every believer. Father, if they have professed today that you are the Christ, they believe that you died and were rose again, they believe that their sins have been covered by your precious blood, then you have promised that person, that child, power in their life. Father, may we receive that today. May that spirit of fear that's keeping it from us, may it be cast out of this place. And Father, instead, might our hearts open and might we realize the true and abundant life that you have in store for us today. Lord, I thank you that you've not called us to merely survive these years, but that instead you have given us the chance to thrive, the chance to live abundantly. Father, I thank you for the times of persecution, but I also thank you for the times of refreshment. And Father, for those individuals today who have identified that perhaps they were broken in spirit, but Father, let them know they are not now. Father, for those individuals that perhaps they were broken in life, Father, show them how even right now you are putting the pieces together. You are the God of restoration. You are the God of redemption. Lord, and we thank you for it. Lord, we love you. That's not enough, but I'll say it again. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen.